If you want to know what it means to follow Christ, you deny self. You advocate your role as king of your kingdom, and you bow the knee to Christ as king and Lord over all. You deny self. You take up your cross. Well, what does that mean? To take up the cross means to endure suffering, even to the point of death. Jesus, of course, is explaining to His disciples what is about to come. Faithfulness even unto death. The ultimate sacrifice is what they would consider. Faithfulness even looking in the face of adversity. And that is something that we are just not accustomed to in our day and age. We take prescriptions for everything. We take medication for everything. We take antibiotics for everything. Right, Sherry? Sherry would tell you that. We don't value waiting and suffering. We spend billions of dollars to ensure that these two things, waiting and suffering, never happen to us. Why? Because we're not concerned about kingdom things, the kingdom of God. We are surrounded in a culture, and it's not just the United States, it's everywhere. It's the heart of natural man to say, my kingdom will come and my will be done. That's everywhere. You can find that in Argentina. You can find that in Mexico, Canada, Iraq, Japan. You can find that everywhere you go. That is the heart of the unbelieving man who cares nothing of being a disciple of the one true God, but instead seeks after his own kingdom. It's countercultural. It's, to many, is counterintuitive to say that we value waiting and we value suffering. But Jesus equates this exactly with what it means to be His disciple, to deny yourself and to take up your cross. And we spend billions of dollars to ensure that those two things never happen to us. We don't want dial-up. We want DSL. We don't want DSL. We want a cable modem. We like fast food. We complain when our food doesn't get to us in a timely manner. We want to speak to the manager. We want our pizza delivery free because it's 30 minutes or less and you're here at 30 minutes and 1 second. We want what we want and we want it now. We have all sorts of medication, like I mentioned. And of course, I'm not saying that medication is bad. I'm not saying that fast food necessarily is bad, except for those who enjoy movies like King Korn and, you know, Food Inc. and all of those things. You might believe so, but the point is that you and I live in a culture that values getting what we want and without pain and without suffering. And generations before us, they didn't have the luxury that we have. And Jesus equates being His disciple right along denying of self and self-interest and putting it aside. He equates being a true disciple with taking up the cross even unto death and following after Him. That's the third thing, is a true disciple. It may seem pretty simple, but a true disciple follows Christ. If you are His child, you will follow Him. It's very simple. You can ask yourself, am I a follower of Jesus Christ? Well, in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you have to know, well, what did Jesus Christ do? What did He do? And you must do likewise. To come and follow Jesus Christ as Lord means to enter into His death and into His life. When you follow someone, when you follow someone and their example, you walk where they are. You eat where they eat. You laugh. You cry with them. I'm talking about earthly relationships. You share in their sufferings and you share in their joy. This is also the life of the disciple. This is the life that looks beyond temporal things here on this earth and focuses their attention on the joy that is set before them. Which leads to another point that I would like to make about this. He doesn't just leave the disciples with the picture of what some would consider gloom and doom. He gives them a picture, really, of future grace, of future joy. In just a few passages down, he talks about the transfiguration. He gives them a glimpse of what it's going to be like. And he also says in verse 27 that the Son of Man is going to come. He gives them a precious promise to cling to while they're taking up their cross. You and I have the same promise to know that these momentary afflictions that we suffer, they're nothing compared to the fact that we will be with Him in heaven. That is the promise of Christ to His disciples. It says that the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what He has done. The Son of Man will come with His angels in the glory of His Father. So the Lord gives them this glimpse of joy, this glimpse of hope to hang on while they are taking up their cross, while they are dying to themselves, while they are denying themselves. Folks, you and I don't just walk one foot in front of each other and we have no hope and we have no joy and we're just doing this because, well, this is what the Lord said to do, so I'm going to be angry about it and walk. There are some that live that way, but that is not the life of the disciple. The disciple sees what is to come and sees that what is to come is far greater than anything that this world has to offer. That's the joy in Christ. We do experience temporary pleasures right now. We do experience great benefit right now. We do experience blessings even in the midst of pain. I'm so glad that our brother Jeremy was blessed even though he had a car wreck. The Lord provided a vehicle and transportation for him, provided him a promotion at work. Those are great blessings, but those are not the blessings that we seek. Those are just, God gives us those things. Why? To give us just a little taste of a reminder of God's goodness. To give us just a little taste to whet our appetite for, man, this is great. Jeremy, I'm sure you were excited. And brother, let me tell you, and let me tell all of us, that those little bitty pleasures, those little bitty the behind the frowning providence, that glimpse of God's smiling face, only serves as a reminder of the goodness and greatness of God and what is yet to come. That's not it. That was a great blessing, but that is not it. And what is to come is so much greater than any temporal blessing that we can experience here on earth. Paul says in Philippians 3:12 through 16, "Now that I have not that I have already obtained this, or I am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." This is the confession of the disciple. We press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, I forgetting what lies behind me and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let those of us who are mature think this way. The life of the disciple thinks about the fact that we are striving for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. That's Philippians 3, 12 through 16. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Romans 8, 18. We see in the passage just down that the Son of Man is going to come. This is back in Matthew chapter 16. He is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels. He'll give reward each person according to what he has done. Later on, like I said, the Lord gives us the glimpse of His transfiguration. That's chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. And you will see the direct connection between the suffering and the temporal suffering that we endure here on this earth is nothing to be compared with entering into the glory of our Master. That's the vision of the disciple. That as we live in this world, there is nothing that will compare to entering into the joy of our Master. A disciple, well, we brought up the fact that there are people suffering in Japan. You know, thank you for bringing that up, Daniel. I had no idea about how personally this had affected you. That was for our good and for God's glory that you shared that with us this morning. I wish I could say to those people in Japan right now two things. These sufferings in this world can remind us of just two things. I'm going to pick two out. For those who are apart from Christ, any suffering we endure in this earth is nothing compared to the suffering that will be endured by those who refuse to trust in Him. In California, I think that was the only casualty we experienced on U.S. soil from the tsunami, maybe. There's a man, I've been told that in California, Hawaii, and other places, they don't have tornado sirens like we do around here. They have tsunami sirens. And there was a lot of time to prepare. They knew that this wave was coming, so therefore the government, they got busy, they sounded the sirens, they made announcements on TV, they did evacuations, and there was this man on the beach taking pictures, watching the wave roll in. And he died. He died from it. And I wonder how many today hear the warnings of Christ. They hear the warnings of the coming judgment. They see this affliction in this world. They see pain and suffering. And they don't even consider the fact that this momentary pain that they're experiencing, apart from Jesus Christ, it does not compare to what will be suffered by those who refuse to bow the knee to Christ's kingdom. The second thing that we can remember is this. I wish I could say this to the people in Japan that are born again. I wish I could say to them this morning, if you could hear us this morning, I want you to know that this momentary suffering that you're going through is nothing compared. And one day you're going to see it's nothing compared to the glory of entering into the joy of your Master. So hang on. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. This is Paul in Philippians 3, 7 through 11. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I love the way, you can't get better than the King James because it says it for what it is. He considers all of these things dung, is what the King James says there. In order that I may gain Christ and to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead." Let's look at Matthew chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. "For whoever would save his life will lose it. For whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" This is a rhetorical question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? The answer is obviously nothing. If you could have everything that this world has to offer, if you could have the whole world as your own and you being the ruler, you would be a dead man walking around awaiting your fate in hell. That's the answer to that. Possessions in this world will bring you nothing. Nothing. They're temporal. So we, the disciple of Christ, shall not seek them, but will seek Christ. Accumulation of all the goods and pleasures of this world cannot possibly secure eternal life. Without surrendering one's personal life to Christ, one cannot have eternal life. I want to share with you a little story here from MacArthur, who says that the true disciple is willing to pay whatever price faithfulness to the Lord requires. The price may mean suffering martyrdom, as Paul did, or enduring physical exhaustion and illness in Christ's service, as Epaphroditus did. Whatever the particulars of a believer's cross-bearing may be, it requires the willingness, listen to that, the willingness to abandon safety, security, personal resources, health, friends, job, and even life. The story is told of a plantation slave in the Old South who was always happy and singing. No matter what happened to him, his joy was always abounding. One day his master asked him, "What have you got that makes you so happy?" The slave replied, "I love the Lord Jesus Christ. He has forgiven my sin and put a song in my heart." "Well, how do I get what you have?" his master asked. "You go and put on your best Sunday suit, and you come down here and work in the mud with us, and you can have it," was his reply. "I will never do that," the owner retorted indignantly as he rode off in a huff. Some weeks later, the master asked the same question and was given the same answer. A few weeks later, he came a third time and said, "Now be straight with me. What do I have to have, or what do I have to do to have what you have?" "Just what I've told you the other times," came the answer. In desperation, the owner said, "All right, I'll do it." "Now you don't have to do it," the slave said. "You only had to be willing." It is not that a disciple has to be a martyr, but that he is willing to be a martyr if faithfulness to Christ demands it. You and I may not suffer in the same way that the apostles did. You and I may not die for the faith. But the disciple of Jesus Christ must be willing to say that I count everything but loss. My life, my family, my time on Facebook, my time on vacation, my time at conferences, my books, my Kindle, my phone, I'm willing to to suffer the loss of all things. Why? Well, we're commanded to do so, but because Jesus is worth it. And if you are His disciple, you will say the same. You and I will say the same. Jesus is worth it. Therefore, Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, "If anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his own soul?" There are many other implications that we could go into regarding giving your life for the cause of missions, but I pray that we would just consider what it means to be Christ's true disciple as one who denies self, who takes up our cross, who looks at pain, suffering, and disaster, and says, "Jesus Christ is worth enduring all of this and so much more." And the true disciple is one who follows after Christ. Let's pray. Father, there's so much that could be said regarding what it means to be Your follower. But Lord, may we reflect and meditate on these three simple things. Lord, I pray that our lives would be patterned after Your kingdom, and that the stench of this world would pass away. Lord, as we grow in grace, we can look back a few years before and see that the stench of this world is falling further and further away from us. And we are becoming more like You. Lord, I pray that in the midst of pain and suffering, that we can look to You and we can say that we count it all joy. Because we know Christ. We are His. Lord, I thank You for that promise. I thank You for the promise and the glimpse that You gave Your disciples. And I pray that our joy as well might be made complete in You. In Christ we pray. Amen.